Great to have you. We are going to get into the Word here again. And it's a wonderful thing that we are able to do that. We praise God every day that He has chosen to give us His Word. And this morning, again, we're going to continue on with our sermon series called Holy Spiritology. And basically, thus far this summer, we have looked at a variety of aspects in regards to the work and role of the third person of the Trinity. We believe, again, in one God and three divine persons. There is one true eternal God, yet distinguished in three persons, yet the same in what we'd call substance, equal, again, in power and glory. And the Spirit, again, is co-equal with God the Father, God the Son, and not some lesser degree, more inconspicuous God of some nature. He is on the same level plane with the Father and the Son. And we have discovered together the inner workings of how God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit work together in this intimate and amazing, perfect relationship. And again, I've shared this before, but there's like from close to 300 some verses explicitly pertaining to the work and role of the Holy Spirit. At least that's the verses I found. There may be more, or I may be wrong. But we have seen how the Holy Spirit's primary role is to glorify Jesus, to make much of God, and to continually point you and I to Jesus Christ. We have studied together the awesome work of the Spirit's role in regeneration, and what it means to be truly born again by the Spirit of God. Again, and it's a totally act of God alone, has nothing to do with us as He moves in. And for the last several Sundays, we have looked at the Spirit's work and role in what we would call our sanctification process, in our spiritual growth, depth, and maturity, as we are trying to doing our best to describe and explain those phrases and terms like, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Phrases, Christianese that we use quite often from our lips, just throw it out there, but do we really take the time to understand it, to appropriate it, and to explain it? And if I was to ask again, what does that look like? Are you filled? Can you determine that? Do you know if you're one who is born again by the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit? And our goal and aim has been to clearly identify those who indeed live in and by the Spirit of God and those who do not. The Scripture is very plain. You either belong to Jesus because of the work of the Spirit, or you do not belong to Jesus. And there's a very strict and straight, I would say, line found in Scripture. And yet, as I've said before, there are times where are we bearing fruit of the Spirit? Sometimes we have to move a few branches, a few leaves, and say, "Oh, there's some fruit here." You know. So, and as we continue on, this is so important because it's a matter of life and death. In a sense, you either belong to Christ or you don't, and you either heading heavenward into the glory and wonder and splendor of Him, or you're heading to a place of eternal damnation and destruction. And I say that, and I don't think anyone can say that without having a heavy and broken heart for those that are aimed in that direction. And yet, as we move on here, we're going to talk about something, another aspect of the Holy Spirit this morning. And the Holy Spirit has given many names and titles. We know the Scriptures call Him our advocate, or our mediator, or our helper, or our comforter. Those are all found in the text, all found in the Bible. And it's interesting that those are, in a sense, in the Scriptures, they're nouns, but yet they're like verbal nouns, meaning they're descriptive of what He does. And so often we are sometimes given titles of what we do, or what we're like, right? Like, what a crab, Gear, you know, or, you know, there's times that we just call it like it is, you know, between our relationships, or what a jerk, or what a okay guy or whatever, you know. And so we have to look at these and what are they describing. And the one particular one I want to look at this morning is a title given to our Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit of Promise. And what does that mean? And so that's where we're going to go this morning. There's no notes this morning because I want to drive home one major point in regards to that Holy Spirit of Promise. And we believe, as Christians, I hope, in a God of promise, do we not? We believe in a God who finds it impossible to lie. We know our Lord is perfectly, completely, and infinitely truthful, and I praise Him for that all the time. When He speaks, He can only speak the truth because He is the truth. And we are so phenomenally blessed to know intimately the truth-telling, promise-keeping God of the Holy Scriptures. And we are called, and please hear me, we are called to live in light of His promises. We are called by faith to believe in the promises and to trust God at His word. When He speaks, we are told to be quiet, to listen, to believe, and to obey Him. And we find that throughout our Holy Bible. There's many great illustrations, but you remember the time where Jesus was visiting a dear family, friends of His, by the name of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And we know this particular day, they were preparing for Jesus coming, and Martha was running around like most of us do, you know, pulling her hair out, going, "Oh no, our guest is coming. What am I going to do?" Running up and down, "I have the pots, I got the food, what's going on here?" Jesus shows up, and Martha, rather indignant, sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening intently, which would be the proper place of a rabbi and a student. They would always sit at the feet of a rabbi and listen. And here's Mary, enraptured with the very words of Christ. And here's Martha saying, "Don't you care, Lord?" Well, think about that. "Don't you care, Lord?" Do we say that often ourselves? "Don't you really care, God? Don't you care about us? Don't you care about me and my wants and things that's happening?" And she says that to Jesus, and Jesus, very graciously, I think very lovingly, but it was a gentle rebuke. Again, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled or worried and distressed about so many things." And that describes everyone in this room, right? And yet Jesus pinpoints it a little bit clearer for Martha and says, "There's only one thing. One thing is necessary." Amazing. There's only one thing that's necessary, and Mary has chosen that, which will not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? She chose to, again, sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen, to understand, to believe, to delight, and obey His word, His truth, and His promises. She was enraptured with the phrases that were coming forth from His lips. It's amazing. I don't think He was telling big fish stories like I would be saying, "Hey, man, you got the big one." Of course, Jesus could tell those and it'd be true. But this is the essence of Christianity. It is to trust. It is to believe. It's to have faith in the awesome God of promise. If you and I fail to believe in this triune God and His sovereign promises, we fail to be Christian, a Christ follower. We make a mockery of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying, now hear me on this, I'm not saying that true believers do not have doubts, that we don't have times of lack in our faith. Our trust may be weak at particular times in Christ. But I'm saying that if you are one, or if I am one who continually is lacking in the point where we're continually saying that we have no faith or little faith, or our trust and obedience in God and His Word is just not showing up much, we have some very serious spiritual issues. Something that, what I'd say, eternity may be at stake. And if I was to ask each of you this morning, no, seriously, you come in here this morning and most of you claim to be Christians, most of you claim to be Christ followers, most of you, I think, would say, yes, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm born again by the Spirit of God. And yet, all of us, I think, would say that we aren't where we need to be. Amen? And so if I was asking, what happens in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual depth, in your maturity, when you and I continually waver or doubt or are misled or confused with our great God of promise? What goes on? How would you describe your love, your passion, your pursuit for Jesus Christ when your faith is constantly unstable and floundering like a fish out of water? How are you then at those points able to handle the trials and tribulations, that God says are to be expected in our lives, that come your way, and yet you are obviously indifferent, unresponsive towards the sovereign promises, benefits, and gifts of God? I mean, how do you make it through a day? I'm just going to ask you. Without trusting and believing in this great and awesome God of promise. And so as we talk about this, the promised Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit of promise, I would tell you that probably the greatest gift that God has ever promised is the gift of Himself, Christ, of course, in the person of Christ, given to us in relationship to the third person of the Trinity. The one God in three persons is a necessary and glorious gift to His people. And the Holy Spirit is God's gift to His people, His church, His body. Luke 11:13 says this, If you then, I'm pointing to all of you and me, who are evil, what? Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How many of us honestly have ever asked for the Holy Spirit? How many of us have really asked, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. We need You. Give us Your Spirit. Give us an extra overdose of Your Spirit, that overflowing, gracious Spirit that we need each and every day. As I look at that verse, I sometimes wonder, how often do I? Or do we care? And it is this triune God and His earth-shattering promises that is our focus this morning, all right? And again, one of the greatest gifts that God has promised is the gift and promise of His Holy Spirit. Again, He is actually called in the Scripture the Spirit of Promise. Now, let me just read some of these verses. It's up to you if you want to turn to them, but you can listen and listen intently. Luke 24, verse 49, He says, Jesus speaking here, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," given to His apostles again. And we know who that promise was. In Acts 1:4, it says this, "And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said you heard from Me." Again, speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:33 says this, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," who is exalted at the right hand of God right now? Christ, right? That's where, if you're wondering where Jesus is, that's where He is, all right? You don't have to be confused with that. That's where Jesus is found, all right? But He goes on to say, "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is at the day of Pentecost and that great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church at that point. And again, Jesus said, I have to go to the Father so that I can, what? Send you the Spirit. It was necessary. Galatians 3:14 says this, "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, this is a great little gospel message right here. So, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, what happens next? It says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise, is what some versions would read. You were sealed. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? It means to be marked. It means to be identified. It means to have this permanent, everlasting birthmark upon your soul because of the work of the Spirit in your lives. There's never a text that says once you're sealed, you become unsealed. It says in the Spirit that we're adopted in Christ. There's never a text that says once you're adopted in Christ, you can become unadopted. I mean, what kind of a God is that? Though those of us that have children, there's times that we maybe wish sometimes they weren't our kids, right? But Sarah's hiding somewhere. She can't hear this. So I love my kids. All right. Goes on to say this in that same text. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the pledge of our inheritance, that full and complete inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, or until God redeems his possession. And then it says, what's the result? To the praise of his glory. We worship. We exalt. We're excited about God when we discover these truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22 says this. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I mean, can we really say that? Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah to God, his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us or consecrated us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5-6 says this, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The next verse is the result of that guarantee, so that we are all always of good courage. Always of good courage. That's good news. The result of having the Spirit within us should be a life of encouragement, a life of joy, a life of delight. I love this God. And yet, as we look around the room this morning or contemplate our own lives, I believe so often we find ourselves to be quite lethargic, kind of lazy, undisciplined. I know I was this week, and I didn't feel good about it. I'll be honest. I wasted some hours this week when I could have been reading, studying, praying, serving, you know. We need this Spirit of promise. And yet, what are these verses telling us? As we read all these verses, and I know they're tough to turn and flip in your pages, but what's the grand significance of this Holy Spirit of promise? What's up with these verses? What are they saying to each one of us this morning? I'm convinced that every single promise ever made by God Almighty find their source and power rooted in the work and role of the Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ. It's always about God and this Trinitarian God. The work is all the time a work of God, his Spirit, and the Son of God in Christ. In other words, not a single promise would ever take any positive effect on any true follower of Jesus Christ without the power and work of God's Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? It just wouldn't happen. Every promise, every truth, every word from God is forever and securely connected and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's never a time when God's Spirit is not actively at work in the promises of God. And it is God's Spirit that opens our blind eyes, our deaf ears, our hardened hearts, to hear, to see, to comprehend and apprehend by faith these superb and divine promises of God. If I was to ask you this morning, I mean, how many want that? I want that. I desire that for you. I want that in my life. The Holy Spirit is the one, in a sense, who pushes the button for the nuclear explosion of God's grace and promises in and upon our lives. He is the original promise. He is the prototype of all promises and benefits that are guaranteed to follow. The Spirit is the initiator, the provider, and sustainer of every single promise of God. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ through the Spirit of Christ. Amen to that. And here's the wonder and the beauty and the glory of that is that it has nothing to do with you and I. Imagine if it was up to us to keep the promises, in a sense. We're done. We're done. How many here have made a promise and broke it? Not except for Jay. Absolutely. And so often I feel what happens is we transfer our fallen, human, sinful nature upon our understanding of this great and awesome God. We sometimes believe, I think, that, well, we're obviously faulty and we break our promises all the time. Maybe God might? No. For we know it says that it's impossible for God to lie. If God broke any one of his promises, guess what? He's not God. He's not a God to worship. He's not a God to glorify in. He's not a God to praise. I don't know what he would be. I don't even want to go there and think about that. Let's don't. All right. Again, you take away the promised Holy Spirit from the life of a believer, and please pay attention, you have no believer. Because it is the Spirit who activates and empowers us to believe, to trust, to have faith and hope in God and His promises. Without the Spirit, we are unable to see and to touch and to smell and to hear and to know and to delight and to savor in this great and awesome God of promise. And I know for a fact where I was at prior to Christ's Spirit in me. I didn't believe a single promise. I was one of those guys who was anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christianity. I was a jerk. I know I was a jerk to certain people that proclaimed to know Jesus back in the day. But praise be to God for His grace. When I think of the things, and I can imagine, I had to repent. I got to tell you this. I'm not a big fan all the time of high school reunions, you know, but but I, you know, we had a high school reunion a while back, like our, I don't know which year it was, but but you know, you run into your old pals, and I'm sitting at the table with his name was Jim Wynett, and grew up with Jim, and man, I was just a jerk to Jim. I was just a jerk to Jim. I had to apologize that night. And then I walked up to where they were serving some food, and there's another Carol Larson, who grew up in the neighborhood. She sat next to me here, and she's there in line, and she goes, "You were such a jerk to me in elementary school." and I have my cartoon bubble saying, "Get over it." That was in fifth grade. Come on. You were pretty. I didn't know what to do. You know, yeah. That's how we were back then. I mean, we were just goofballs. I mean, she was pretty. All right, Katie, you're the best. Anyway, sorry. But the point is that so often we need the help of God and His promises to realize in His work of His Spirit in our lives, to realize that we are sinners. We need His grace. We need to repent. We need to move forward and trust in Him. Again, the Holy Spirit is that first installment, the original deposit, the pledge and down payment that guarantees all the future inheritance and riches and promises that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the sweet foretaste of all the good things to come. He's the first fruit of the whole salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. If Christ, through the work of His Spirit, did not help us, hear me now, did not help us, we would never believe a single promise offered in Scripture, and not a single promise would ever accomplish any effect in our lives. All right? It is our divine union with Jesus because of the work of the cross, through the work of the Spirit of Christ, that qualifies us to receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. I mean, they're just vast. It's ever expansive. We can't imagine, but how often do we think about what God in Christ through the Spirit offers to us? Do we ever stop to think about His saving mercies, His grace, His forgiveness, His hope, His peace? He gives all that and so much more, and we're just at the tip of the iceberg right now until we see Him face to face. I cannot wait, because if you're stuck in this world and you're all excited about what you see out there because we're bombarded by it all the time, and not what God promises here, I'll tell you, you're going to have a real life of misery. And you know, this sin is fun for a moment, right? We can have a season of sin and think, wow. But the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you hate sin, and the more you love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. It is this Holy Spirit that just opens up this vast expanse. I do a lot of backpacking, more previous than I have lately, but we've been to Glacier backpacking. If you've never been there, it's just awesome. And I remember one particular trip, been there maybe four or five times now, and this particular trip, my middle son, we took off, we looked at where we wanted to go, and we said, this is where we want to, it looks pretty cool. And we talked to the park rangers, and they said, you want to go here, and you want to get to this spot, and this is just an incredible view. And so me and Joe took off one early morning, heading up the trail, and for most of the time, we're just kind of following the trail, and we see some trees, and we see some rocks, and we see some hills, and we see some flowers, but no view. We're going, okay, let's keep walking, and if you've ever hiked or backpacked with any sort of weight on your back, it really gets old after a while, especially at certain altitudes, and especially constantly going up, and so we're going, we're going, and we're going, and we're seeing some ponds over here, and some, that aqua blue lakes that they have over there in Glacier, and we're walking and walking, and we're feeling like, man, how many miles was this, And we get up, and the tree line's getting a little thinner, which is a good sign, and we get above the tree line, and we're heading up, and it's still got some snow on some of this, and yet there's still a trail, and we get to the place where they say that we should be, and we're going, wow, this is kind of cool, but we're still just kind of up a slope, and we can look behind us, but we just see a bunch of trees. But we got to the top, finally got to the top, and this vista of what we saw was just overwhelming. It was this expanse of mountaintop after mountaintop, and we could see far enough, and we had our binoculars, and we could see far enough into the wheat fields, Elfie, of Canada. I'm telling you, he's our resident Canuck here, which is all right. So, but it was just a marvelous display of God's beauty and splendor and wonder, and yet it was just opened up, and it was so beautiful and so inspiring and so everything. It was just tremendous, and we are so thankful that we took the time to get up early that morning and make that trek. And I'd tell you that, in a sense, we were able to see this great expanse of wonder and beauty for our eyes to behold at that day in Glacier. And yet, the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the beauty and wonder and splendor and transcendence of Almighty God in all of His glory, in all of His riches, in all of His favors, in all of His promises, in all of His benefits. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And all of God's promises depend upon the truth that God is our God through Christ, again, in relationship to the Spirit with us. And only this relationship can secure those things that promises that God promises to hold out to us. Our hope, our belief in the promises of God then are built on the unshakable relationship that God has established through Christ in the covenant of grace by the work of His Holy Spirit. We belong to Christ. Hear me, we belong to Christ. Therefore, we have all that Christ has. That divine union in Christ is overwhelmingly spectacular. Do you think that through something, that being in Christ, you have all of His blessings, all of His graces, all of His benefits, all of His favors, because you are connected to Christ, the secure relationship we have that He has given to us, again, through the work of His Holy Spirit, that grace upon grace, that sovereign grace that unbeknownst to us, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, couldn't do enough. And He says, you know what, in spite of you, Gary, in spite of being a stupid, sinful jerk most of your life, I'm still pouring out my grace on you. Amen? Wow! It's amazing. How can we doubt the certainty of a single promise when all of God's promises are built upon His sure word, His saving gospel, His sovereign essence, and signed, sealed, in a sense, delivered through His guaranteed, ever-present Spirit in us? And this secure foundation will bear all our hope, all our trust, all our confidence. On this foundation, we can build our entire Christian lives. It is this foundation, beloved, that we must build if we are to be saved. It's everything. I've met this gentleman. His name is Joel Beakey. He's a president of this Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Our son and daughter-in-law lived in Grand Rapids for a while, and he told this story. His dad was a carpenter, and his business was building homes, and his dad asked him a question one day. I mean, in his 30 years of carpentry business, he had built over 100 family homes, okay? And he said to Joel this particular day, he said, hey, Joel, guess how many times the owners of these homes have asked me about the foundation of this house, of the houses I build? And Joel said, well, I don't know. 60? Guess again. 30? Guess again. 10? Less. Came down to one person one time, asked this master carpenter, this home builder, about the foundation. And the reason I tell you this morning is because if we aren't building our lives upon this fountainhead of grace, upon this foundation of grace in the person of Christ through the work of the Spirit, we will not last at all. We are building on sand and not on the rock. And when the waves hit hard, and they will, guess what happens to that house? When the wind blows, guess what happens to that house built on that sand? If you and I are not believing and trusting in these great and awesome promises because they are backed up by this great and awesome, all-powerful God, you're missing it. And I can stand up here until I'm blue in the face and plead and plead and plead and plead. And I'll keep pleading probably. But I pray that God's Spirit would truly lay that foundation in your life. That the work of Christ would radiate through your hearts. And that we would see that worked out in our everyday lives. Do you need Jesus? Do you? I do. Do you trust in His promises? They're sure and solid. An anchor to our soul. What a God. And yet, why is it then that we walk out these doors in the next few minutes and we're whining and complaining and bellyaching and weak and feeble and beloved? Let's get into His promises. Let's trust. Let's believe. Let's expand that horizon that God wants for us in the splendor and the beauty of this magnificent Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, we do need You. And oh, how I want Your Spirit to fill this church. Oh, how I desire for the Spirit to do a mighty and powerful work in each of our lives. Lord, how I want to see true repentance, true broken hearts, true need, true help. There'd be a true thirst, a true hunger. Lord, that we would build on the foundation that You laid. We'd build on Your promises. We'd trust You at Your word. We would not take You for granted. But we would want to and desire to give all of ourselves to You because of all You've done for us. Oh, Lord, the surpassing wonder and beauty and splendor, majesty, power and might of who You are is overwhelming. It says about the surpassing riches. They're surpassing riches of Your glory. They're incomprehensible. And yet we sit around twiddling our thumbs so often, bored and listless, simply because we haven't taken the time to know You, to think about You, to ponder You, to meditate upon You, to love You, to delight in You. Forgive us, Lord. Please, God, do a work. Do a work this morning that we would be able to take these truths and they would fill our week with who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name.